Elder Ezra Taft Benson, a member of the Council of 12 Apostles since October 1943, and United States Secretary of Agriculture during the entire Eisenhower administration, is well known not only throughout the church, but also throughout the nation, if not the world. It's my pleasure to announce that Elder Benson and I attended the same high school together, Oneida Stake Academy in Preston, Idaho. At the time, Elder Benson was a prominent senior, a star basketball player, and I was an ambitious freshman. A number of years later, during the Second World War, when I was an economist for the War Production Board in Washington, D.C., Elder Benson was my stake president. While occupying that position, he was called to membership in the Council of the Twelve. Elder Benson is a BYU graduate. Thus, he is one of our own. In 1955, he was awarded an honorary doctorate by both BYU and Rutgers University. Many other honors have come to Elder Benson, but I shall not take time to enumerate them. Following Elder Benson's devotional message, the benediction will be offered by Suzanne Huff, a junior in English from Palos Verdes, California. We'll now hear from Elder Benson.
President Crockett, distinguished faculty, members of this great student body, my brothers and sisters, humbly and gratefully I approach this sacred assignment. Humble in the awesome task of speaking to you, grateful for mortal life, for the gospel, and for a prophet of God to lead us. As Latter-day Saints, members of the true Church of Christ, we live in the world, but we must not be of the world. Our Heavenly Father wants us to be happy. He wants us to be successful in our chosen field. He wants us to become good citizens in free governments. He wants us eventually to be exalted in the celestial kingdom of God. It is my purpose today to try to give you assurance that there can be safety even in the face of dangers. This I know. Especially should this be true at BYU, a God-centered institution of learning with a destiny as a majestic world influence still to be fully realized. Mormon philosophy, based on the revelations of God, assures us that our Heavenly Father is the supreme scientist of the universe. He is the supreme authority of the humanities. God is the supreme authority on politics, on economics, on sociology. He knows what works best in human relations. He is the master teacher with a glorious plan based on freedom of choice for the building of godlike men and women. He stands today to help us reach out and tap that great unseen power as we heed the counsel of his living mouthpiece, a true prophet of God. Safety in the face of dangers, that is the challenge and promise. You can realize the fulfillment of this promise in your individual lives. This I can promise you as you follow the divine plan of a kind Father in heaven. Some years ago, President Joseph F. Smith, a prophet of God, warned that there are at least three dangers that threaten the church within. He also counseled the general authorities of the church to warn the people unceasingly about these dangers. These dangers are flattery of prominent men in the world, false educational ideas, sexual impurity. I should like to comment briefly on these three dangers as a part of this discussion. First, the flattery of prominent men in the world. The Master warned, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you." As Latter-day Saints, we have been driven, mobbed, misunderstood, and maligned. We have been a peculiar people. Now we are faced with world applause. It has been a welcome change, but can we stand acceptance? Can we meet the danger of applause in the hour of a man's success? Applause can be his greatest danger. There is, of course, nothing wrong with being honored by men. If one is being honored for a good thing, if one comes to these honors through righteous living, and if while holding these honors one lives honorably, one should strive to have wide influence for good. However, virtue is not the only basis for being singled out and promoted. As the world becomes more wicked, a possible way to attain worldly success may be to join the wicked. The time is fast approaching when it will require great courage for Latter-day Saints to stand up for their peculiar standards and doctrine. All their doctrine, including the more weighty principles such as the principle of freedom. Opposition to this weighty principle of freedom caused many of our brothers and sisters in the pre-existence to lose their first estate in the war in heaven. We are far removed from the days of our forefathers who were persecuted for their peculiar beliefs. Some of us seem to want to share their reward but are oftentimes afraid to stand up for principles that are controversial in our generation. We need not solicit persecution, but neither should we remain silent in the presence of overwhelming evils, for this makes cowards of men. We should not go out of the path of duty to pick up a cross there is no need to bear, but neither should we sidestep a cross that clearly lies within the path of duty. We are in the world, and I fear some of us are getting too much like the world. Rather than continue a peculiar people, some are priding themselves on how they are like everybody else when the world is getting more wicked. The Lord, as he prayed for his apostles, said, "The world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." As Latter-day Saints, we too have been called out of the world. Some things are changeless, priceless. We must anchor ourselves to the eternal verities of life, for life is eternal. The honors of men more often than not are fleeting. Anxious to run after the honors of office or succumb to the pressures of public glamour and worldly acclaim, some of us are no longer willing to stand up for all the principles of the gospel. We seek to justify our unrighteousness by claiming that if only we can get a title or position, then think of the good we can do. Hence, we lose our salvation en route to those honors. We sometimes look among our members to find one to whom we can point who agrees with us, so that we can have company to justify our apostasy. We rationalize by saying that someday the church doctrine will catch up with our way of thinking. Truth is not established by Gallup polls. Seeking the applause of the world, we like to be honored by the men the world honors. But therein lies real danger. For oftentimes, in order to receive these honors, we must join forces with and follow those same devilish influences and policies which brought some of these men to positions of prominence. More and more, the honors of this world are being promoted by the wicked for the wicked. We see this in publicity and awards that are given to movies, literature, art, journalism, and so forth. We see in our own newspapers widely read columnists carried who advocate one world socialism, who have been consistently caught in falsehoods, and who continually parrot the communist line. Less and less we see the virtuous rewarded by the world, and when they are, oftentimes it is almost seems to be done insidiously in order to get us to swallow the many evils for which the wicked are even more profusely honored. Yes, President Joseph F. Smith was right. Today we are being plagued within by the flattery of prominent men in the world. Second, false educational ideas. During the past several years, many of our institutions of learning have been turning out an increasing number of students schooled in amorality, relativity, and atheism. Students divested of a belief in God, without fixed moral principles or an understanding of our constitutional republic and our capitalistic free enterprise economic system. This follows a pattern which was established years ago at some of our key colleges that produced many of the teachers and leaders in the educational field across the country today. The fruits of this kind of teaching have been tragic, not only to the souls of the individuals involved, but also to the parents and even to our country. We saw these tragic fruits with some of our boys in Korea. When a survey was recently made among students asking which they would prefer, nuclear war or surrender to the communists, those campuses scored highest for surrender who had been most permeated by these cowardly teachings of false economic principles, atheism, and immorality. On one very liberal college campus, over 90% favored surrender. Other surveys on moral standards are equally alarming. More disturbing is the fact that the more college courses the students take on many of these campuses, the worse their thinking seems to become. Freshmen who have just left home or work do not seem as fully permeated with the brainwashing as the seniors. Some alumni of various schools have expressed concern. One alumnus from Yale wrote a book a few years ago entitled God and Man at Yale. Another group, which includes Teddy Roosevelt's hero son Archibald, from Harvard University established the Veritas Foundation and wrote a book, Keynes at Harvard, explaining the degree to which the destructive Fabian economic philosophy has permeated educational institutions and government. Concerned educators have begun to write books. Professor E. Merrill Root authored Collectivism on the Campus and Brainwashing in the High Schools. Dr. Max Rafferty, now State Superintendent of Schools in California, wrote, Suffer Little Children and What They Are Doing to Our Children. In the school history textbooks of recent years, some of the greatest phrases in American history have been dropped. This Week magazine recently surveyed history books issued before 1920 and since 1920. Patrick Henry's famous words, Give me liberty or give me death, appeared in 12 out of 14 earlier texts, but in only 2 out of 45 recent texts. Perhaps this might help explain the percentage of students who are willing to surrender to communism. The whole process can be quite insidious. Young people know that the best jobs are available to college graduates. They want to do well in school. When exam time comes, they must give back to the teacher what the teacher wants. Now, under the guise of academic freedom, which some apparently feel is freedom to destroy freedom, some teachers reserve to themselves the privilege of teaching error, destroying faith in God, debunking morality, and depreciating our free economic system. If questions reflecting the teacher's false teachings appear on exams, how will the student answer who believes in God and morality and our Constitution? One student put on his exam paper what he knew the professor wanted to see. But then the student added a little P.S. which said, Dear Professor So-and-so, I just want you to know I don't believe one word of what I just wrote above. These kind of professors, and I hope there are none on this campus, are not concerned about the truth or even giving both sides of a question that only has one real answer. They weight the scales on the side of falsehood. If they can see there is another side, it usually gets but passing and belittling reference. To give the impression they are objective, these professors often invite someone to present a different point of view in one lecture, while the professor spends the whole semester pointing out the other side. Now, truth, if given the same time and emphasis as error, will invariably prove itself. And if our young students could have as much time studying the truth as they and some of their professors have had time studying error, then there would be no question of the outcome. The problem arises when, under the pressure of a heavy course of study and the necessity of parroting back what certain professors have said, the student does not have time to take the time to learn the truth. If he does not learn the truth, someday he will suffer the consequences. Many an honest student, after graduation, has had to do some unlearning and then fresh learning of basic principles which never change and which he should have been taught initially. This is, no doubt, one of the reasons why the president of this institution spoke out so vigorously April 21, 1966, in warning of our drift toward the soul-destroying welfare state. I urge all of you to obtain a personal copy of that address for your prayerful study. He represents the prophet of the Lord on this campus. Now, these false educational ideas set forth in many textbooks today are prevalent in the world, and we have not entirely escaped them among teachers in our own system. There are a few within the church who, while courting apostasy, still want to remain members of the church, for being members makes them more effective in misleading the saints. But their day of judgment is coming, and when it does come, for some of them it would have been better, as the Savior said, that a millstone had been hanged around their necks and they were drowned in the depths of the sea, than to have led away any of the youth of the church. The Lord has stated that his church will never again be taken from the earth because of apostasy. But he has also stated that some members of his church will fall away. There has been individual apostasy in the past, and it is going on now, and there will be an even increasing amount in the future. While we cannot save all of the flock from being deceived, we should, without compromising our doctrine, strive to save as many as we can. For as President Clark said, we are in the midst of the greatest exhibition of propaganda that the world has ever seen. Do not believe all you hear. Students, study the writings of the prophets. Fortunately, the consistent position taken over the years by the prophets of the church on vital issues facing this nation have recently been compiled in an excellent book entitled Prophets, Principles, and National Survivor by Brother Gerald Newquist. Students, pray for inspiration and knowledge. Counsel with your parents. Let Sunday be a day to fill up your spiritual batteries for the week by reading good church books, particularly the Book of Mormon. Take time to meditate. Don't let the philosophies and falsehoods of men throw you. Hold on to the iron rod. Learn to sift. Learn to discern error through the promptings of the Spirit and your study of the truth. Yes, false educational ideas are a serious threat today. Third, sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is a viper that is striking not only in the world, but also in the church today. Not to admit it is to be dangerously complacent, or is like putting one's head in the sand. In the category of crimes, only murder and denying the Holy Ghost come ahead of illicit sexual relations, which we call fornication when it involves an unmarried person, or the graver sin of adultery when it involves one who is married. I know the laws of the land do not consider unchastity as serious as God does, nor punish as severely as God does. But that does not change its abominableness. In the eyes of God, there is but one moral standard for men and women. In the eyes of God, chastity will never be out of date. The natural desire for men and women to be together is from God, but such association is bounded by his laws. Those things properly taken within the bonds of marriage are right and pleasing before God and fulfill the commandment to multiply and replenish the earth. But those same things, when taken outside the bonds of marriage, are a curse. No sin is causing the loss of the Spirit of the Lord among the people today more than sexual promiscuity. It is causing our people to stumble, damning their growth, darkening their spiritual powers, and making them subject to other sins. Recently, a young man commented that if he quit reading books, watching television, seeing movies, reading newspapers and magazines, and going to school, there was a chance he might live a clean life. And this explains, in part, the extent to which this insidious evil has spread for the world treats this sin flippantly. These evil forces build up your lust and then fail to tell of the tragic consequences. In so many movies, the hero is permitted to get away with crime so long as he can joke about it or explain he was powerless to do anything, or else at the close of the movie to show forth one minimal virtue that is supposed to cover over the grossest of sin. Many of our prominent national magazines pander to the baser side, but then try to cover for themselves by including other articles too. So garbled in values have our morals become that some youth would not dare to touch a cigarette, but freely engaged in heavy petting. Both are wrong, but one is infinitely more serious than the other. Years ago, President David O. McKay, God bless him, read a statement written by Mrs. Wesley to her famous son, John. I commend it to you as a basis for judgment pertaining to the matter of chastity. Would you judge of the lawfulness or unlawfulness of pleasure? She said, take this rule. Now note, whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, takes off your relish for spiritual things, whatever increases the authority of the body over the mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may seem in itself. Unquote. May I suggest some steps to avoid pitfalls of immorality? 1, avoid late hours and weariness. The Lord said retire to your bed early, and there are good reasons for that. Some of the worst sins are committed after midnight by tired heads. Officers in the wards and stakes, branches and missions should not keep our people, especially our youth, up late at night, even for wholesome recreation. 2, keep your dress modest. Short skirts are not pleasing to the Lord, but modesty is. Girls, do not be an enticement for your downfall because of your immodest and tight-fitting clothes. 3, have good associates, or don't associate at all. Be careful in the selection of your friends. If in the presence of certain persons you are lifted to nobler heights, you are in good company. But if your friends or associates encourage base thoughts, then you had best leave them. 4, avoid necking and petting like a plague. For necking and petting are the concessions which precedes the complete loss of virtue. 5, have a good physical outlet of some sport or exercise. Overcome evil with good. You can overcome any evil inclinations through good physical exertion and healthful activities. A healthy soul, free of the body and spirit-dulling influences of alcohol and tobacco, is in better condition to overthrow the devil. 6, think clean thoughts. Those who think clean thoughts do not do dirty deeds. You are not only responsible before God for your acts, but also for controlling your thoughts. So live that you would not blush with shame if your thoughts and acts could be flashed on the screen in your own ward meeting house. The old adage is still true, that you sow thoughts and you reap acts. You sow acts and you reap habits. You sow habits and you reap a character. And your character determines your eternal destiny. As a man thinketh, so is he. 7, pray. There is no temptation placed before you which you cannot shun. Do not allow yourself to get in positions where it is easy to fall. Listen to the promptings of the Spirit. If you are engaged in things where you do not feel you can pray and ask the Lord's blessings on what you are doing, then you are engaged in the wrong kind of activity. Yes, avoid late hours. Dress modestly. Seek good associates. Avoid necking and petting. Have a good physical outlet. Think good thoughts. Pray. May the Lord bless us as a people. We have taken upon us sacred covenants. We must be faithful. We are in the world, it is true, but we must not partake of the evils of the world. Let us be ever on guard against the flattery of prominent men of the world, false educational ideas, and sexual impurity. God grant that in all the days to come, we will so live that we will not be deceived, that we will be able to discern the truth which will keep us free. The church, says President McKay, is little, if at all, injured by persecution from ignorant, misinformed, or malicious enemies. It is from within the church that the greatest hindrance comes, and so it seems it has been. Now the question arises, will we stick with the kingdom, and can we avoid being deceived? Certainly this is an important question, for the Lord has said that in the last days the devil will rage in the hearts of men. And if it were possible, he shall deceive the very elect. The adversary, said Brigham Young, presents his principle and argument in the most approved style and in the most winning tone, attended with the most graceful attitudes. And he is very careful to ingratiate himself into the favor of the powerful and influential of mankind, uniting himself with popular parties, floating into offices of trust and emolument by pandering to popular feeling, though it should seriously wrong and oppress the innocent. Those of us who think all is well in Zion, in spite of the Book of Mormon warning, might ponder the words of Heber C. Kimball when he said, "Yes, we think we are secure here in the chambers of these everlasting hills, but I want to say to you, my brethren, the time is coming when we will be mixed up in these now peaceful valleys to that extent that it will be difficult to tell the face of a saint from the face of an enemy against the people of God. Then is the time to look out for the great sieve, for there will be a great sifting time, and many will fall. For I say to you, there is a test coming." Unquote. There is no guarantee that the devil will not deceive a lot of men who hold the priesthood. Free agency is the principle against which Satan waged his war in heaven. It is still the front on which he makes his most furious, devious, and persistent attacks. That this would be the case was foreshadowed by the Lord. When Satan was cast out of heaven, his objective was and still is to deceive and to blind men, and to lead them captive at his will. This he effectively does to as many as will not hearken unto the voice of God. His main attack is still on free agency. When he can get men to yield their agency, he is then well on his way. He has them well on their way to captivity. We who hold the priesthood must beware concerning ourselves, that we do not fall in the traps he lays to rob us of our freedom. We must be careful that we are not led to accept or support in any way any organization, cause, or measure which in its remotest effort would jeopardize free agency, whether it be in politics, government, religion, employment, education, or in any other field. It is not enough for us to be sincere in what we support. We must be right. Now, this is crucial for us to know. For as President Taylor said, besides the preaching of the gospel, we have another mission, namely the perpetuation of the free agency of man and the maintenance of liberty, freedom, and the rights of man. It was the struggle over free agency that divided us before we came here. It may well be the struggle over the same principle which will deceive and divide us again. May I suggest 3 short tests to avoid being deceived, both pertaining to this freedom struggle and all other matters of importance? First, what do the standard works have to say about it? To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this, it is because there is no light in them, said Isaiah. And Hosea said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." We must diligently study the scriptures. The second guide is, what do the latter-day presidents of the church have to say on the subject, particularly the living president? There is only one man on the earth today who speaks for the church. That man is President David O. McKay. Because he gives the word of the Lord for us today, his words have an even more immediate importance than those of the dead prophets. When speaking under the influence of the Holy Ghost, his words are scripture. And the president can speak on any subject he feels is needful for the saints. As Brigham Young has stated, I defy any man on earth to point out the path a prophet of God should walk in, or point out his duty and just how far he must go in dictating temporal or spiritual things. Temporal and spiritual things are inseparably connected and ever will be. Unquote. Other officers in the kingdom have fallen, but never the president. Keep your eye on the captain is still good counsel. The words of a living prophet must and ever will take precedence. President McKay has said a lot about our tragic trends toward socialism and communism and the responsibilities liberty-loving people have in defending and preserving our Constitution. Have we read these words from God's mouthpiece and pondered them? The third and final test is the Holy Ghost, the test of the Spirit. By the Spirit we may know the truth of all things. This test can only be fully effective if one's channels of communication with God are clean and virtuous and uncluttered with sin. Said Brigham Young, you may know whether you are led right or wrong, as well as you know the way home. For every principle God has revealed carries its own conviction of its truth to the human mind. Let every man and woman know, by the whispering of the Spirit of God to themselves, whether their leaders are walking in the path the Lord dictates or not. This has been an exhortation, my exhortation continually. Unquote. Elder Heber C. Kimball stated, the time will come when a man or woman will be able to endure. The time will come when no man or woman will be able to endure on borrowed light. How then can we know if a man is speaking by the Spirit? The Bible, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants give us the key. President Clark summarized them well when he said, we can tell when the speakers are moved upon by the Holy Ghost only when we ourselves are moved upon by the Holy Ghost. In a way, this completely shifts the responsibility from them to us to determine when they so speak. Will this Spirit be needed to check actions in other situations? Yes, and it could be used as a guide and a protector for the faithful in many situations. These then are the three tests. The standard works, the inspired words of the presidents of the church, particularly the living president, and the promptings of the Holy Ghost. Now, in this great struggle for free agency, just think what a power for good we could be in the world if we were united. President McKay has reiterated it again and again when he stated, next to being one in worshiping God, there is nothing in this world upon which this church should be more united than in upholding and defending the Constitution of the United States. May the appeal of our Lord in his intercessory prayer for unity be realized in our homes, our wards, our stakes, and in our support of the basic principles of our republic, said President McKay. President McKay speaks of a unity based on principles. We all should know by now that President McKay has said what President McKay has said about liberty-loving people's greatest responsibility. We've heard him tell of our drift toward socialism and communism. We know of his feelings regarding recent tragic decisions of the Supreme Court. We know the church position supporting right-to-work laws and the church opposition to programs of federal aid to education. These and many more things has President McKay told us that involve this great struggle against state slavery and the Antichrist. Now, inasmuch as all these warnings have come through the only mouthpiece of the Lord on the earth today, there is one major question we should ask ourselves, assuming we are living a life so we can know. Then what does the Holy Ghost have to say about it? We are under obligation to answer this question. God will hold us responsible. Let us not be deceived in the sifting days ahead. Let us rally together on principle behind the prophet as guided by the promptings of the Spirit. Now may I call your attention to the historic priesthood session of the 1966 April General Conference of the Church. Two very significant things occurred. One, a talk previously given here was repeated for the general membership of the Church at the request of President David O. McKay, entitled Socialism and the United Order Compared. Two, secondly, and of even more significance possibly, a powerful statement prepared by President David O. McKay for the priesthood of the Church was read. I quote briefly from this important message. The position of this Church on the subject of communism has never changed. We consider it the greatest satanical threat to peace, prosperity, and the spread of God's work among men that exists on the face of the earth. We therefore command and encourage every person and every group who are sincerely seeking to study constitutional principles and awaken a sleeping and apathetic people to the alarming conditions which are rapidly advancing about us. We wish all of our citizens throughout the land were participating in some type of organized education in order that they could better appreciate what is happening and know what they can do about it. No member of the Church can be true to his faith, nor can any American be loyal to his trust, while lending aid, encouragement, or sympathy to any of these false philosophies, for if he does, they will prove snares to his feet. I commend to you the reading and study of the entire statement. There you have the timely, inspired words of our prophet leader, David O. McKay, which I hope we will all recall as we sing, "We thank thee, O God, for a prophet." We should continue to speak out for freedom and against socialism and communism, as President McKay has consistently admonished us. We should continue to come to the aid of patriots, programs, and organizations which are trying to save our Constitution through every legal and moral means possible. God has not left us in darkness regarding these matters. We have the Scriptures, ancient and modern. We have a living prophet. And we may obtain the Spirit. Yes, my beloved brethren and sisters, we have the truth. Joseph Smith did see the Father and the Son. This I know. The kingdom established through the prophet's instrumentality will roll forth. We can move forward with it in safety, even in the face of dangers, that we may all do so and be not deceived, is my humble prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.